First, giving honor to God and my family who's here today. So happy to see my lovely wife, Kelly. Say hi, Kelly. There you go. See, I'm getting better at this, right? My two lovely children who are in the back, lucky for you. To Liz and Andy, who are such a blessing and getting married next week, and I am honored to officiate that. Hope to see you all there. It will be right here, right there. And to Chip and Gina, who have welcomed me with open arms and hearts. And I love you both so much. I do feel like I know you very, very well. And to the whole Parkview family, thank you for having me this month. And it is an honor to serve the body of Christ. Today I want to speak from the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter 10. And it's a familiar story, the story of blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus. Mark 10, verses 46 through 52. I tried to get one of the Bibles up here so I could give you the page number, but I think it's 53. I'm not sure. 44. The chip's helping you cheat. Page 44, Mark 10, 46 through 52. And it reads as thus. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And so they called the blind man. They told him to cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." I believe your version says, "I want to see again." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see again." If I had to have a topic for this morning, for the message, it would be taking the blinders off. Taking the blinders off. Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your ministry in our lives, continuing to show up. We ask now that you bless this body, that we may understand you more fully. Bless this message, that it will speak to our hearts, drawing us closer to thee. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord. By the power of your grace that's so divine, let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and let my will be lost in thine. It is in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Taking the blinders off. We all know what blinders are, right? You see the horses with them on the carriage, trotting around, blinders on. Right. And they go and the horse races, they have on blinders. Right. So the horse doesn't get scared. He doesn't get distracted. Because if you look at the horse, you know, our eyes are kind of on the front of our face, but a horse's eyes are actually on the sides of their face. And so a horse, his peripheral vision, he can see all the way around to his tail. He can see almost 360. So a horse can easily be distracted. I mean, it works great for him in the wild when he's trying to protect himself and be safe. But when you want the horse to do something and be focused, you put blinders on so he's not distracted. He doesn't get scared. And many of us, right, we put on blinders sometimes when we're trying to get something done, right? We want to focus in and be focused, get done what we're trying to do, achieve a goal. Tunnel vision, right? We put on blinders to achieve the task at hand. So it can be a good thing. Some of us work in cubicles, right? Why they put you in a cubicle? Not because it's a nice gray ornamental furniture piece. Because they want you to be focused. They don't want you to be distracted by other people and what's going on. So it can be a good thing to have blinders. But in our spiritual lives, we also have blinders, right? Because we live in a world that doesn't really promote spirituality. It doesn't give us the clues and it educate us on what it means to be a spiritual being. Because in essence, that's what we are, right? We are spiritual beings having a physical experience. But how do we grow that spirit? There's not a lot out there for us to understand that. The society doesn't engage us to grow our spirit. It engages us to grow our competencies, right? Our senses, our sight, our hearing, the things we understand. When we want to be educated, we go to school, we learn a skill, a craft. Why? Because we can apply that and go to work. That's how the world's set up. They don't have a PhD for spirituality, right? I have my Master's of Divinity, which basically means I've read the Bible a whole lot. But that doesn't mean that spiritually I've grown. Because we all know people who can speak scripture, but they're not necessarily the most spiritual people. And we know some people that maybe can't memorize scripture, but they're the most loving and compassionate and spiritual people you'll ever meet. So how do we grow our spirit? We're kind of blind to this journey. That's why we have religion. It's a way of understanding God, understanding our creation, where we're going, where we came from. This is like a stopgap. This in-between that we find ourselves. So we're blind to what God is really doing, to what the Spirit is really doing. So how do we further engage our spirit? Well, today I want to look at three ways. Three ways we can begin to differentiate this world that we know and we understand, our senses that we engage in. It's all we got. I know it's not the best, but it's what we have. But there's a spiritual side. So how do we lean on that spirit more? How do we draw strength from our spiritual journey, our spiritual self? This week, many of you know, we had two great icons of our country pass away. Right? We had John McCain and Aretha Franklin. It had the statesman and the soul sister. And there couldn't be more of a dichotomy, a bigger disparity between the two types of services that they had for their funerals. I don't know if you got to catch any of them. But one was a throwdown. That would be Aretha's. And the other one was very honorable and stately, right? Government and what we imbue as Americans. But both of them embody the spirit of this life that we live. We reflected on their lives and people spoke so eloquently about what they had done and remembered who these people were. They spoke about, yes, their achievements and accomplishments, but they also spoke about their spirits, how they touched them, what they meant to them, the loving, the compassion. And something that ran through both of them as I watched both services is how each of them brought so many people together, right? McCain was known as the Maverick. Why? Because he would deal with both sides of the aisle, right? He would bring people together in the most difficult situations. And Aretha, here's someone who was raised in the church. Father was a famous gospel preacher, but yet she crossed over into R&B and soul and brought the two together. And so at both funerals, you had Democrats and Republicans over here together speaking about this man. And you had politicians and all factions of religious background at Aretha's funeral. They brought people together. That's the spirit. That's what God calls us to do. So as we look at our spiritual journey, let's focus on three things that God has laid out for us to help us grow in our spirit. First is faith. We understand our faith. The second is forgiveness. And the third is to follow. Follow. See, our faith is the foundation of our belief system. As Christians, you're asked to believe in something that you weren't there to see. The Bible says, oh, those who believe yet did not see will be even more blessed. And so we're asked to do something that seems absolutely ridiculous. We're supposed to believe in this man who not only walked the earth, but he healed people. He performed miracles. And he wasn't liked. They crucified him in the end. Right? You would say, well, that doesn't sound like a good story. Why would I want to follow somebody like that? That didn't end very well. But see, why did he die? He had to die, right? So we have to believe. We have to have this faith in something we can't see, but something we have to know on the inside. That's what faith requires. And we look in the scripture, we find Bartimaeus. And he's on the side of the road in Jericho. And on the side of the road, he's begging. He's begging the passersby because Jericho was like a resort town, right? It's kind of like Virginia Beach. People come in, they do some shopping, they go to the bazaar, they eat exotic foods, they do some trading, they get things they can't get other places. And Jesus is passing through. He's actually on his way to the Passover, the celebration. He knows he's going to die. But going through Jericho, a large crowd has gathered around him. They're excited. This is the Jesus. His reputation has already preceded him. So just him walking through was like, oh, that's him. That's the guy. He's going to go to Rome and he's going to save the Jews. They're still thinking he's going to ride in there and knock down Caesar. Of course, we know that wasn't the intent. But they're excited. There's a crowd following him. But here on the side of the road is the beggar, the outcast. The one who they said is cursed. Blindness was looked at as a curse in that time. If you were blind, then God must have put you in this situation. So yes, we'll throw you some change and help you out. It was Levitical law to help out those in need. God demanded of the Jews, he said, if any of your fellow Israelites become poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner, a stranger, so they can continue to live among you. So not only is he saying you have to help those who can't help themselves, but he's saying help them as if they're a foreigner and a stranger. So God put more precedence on the people you don't know. He put more precedence on the people who you don't relate to, who you don't understand. He said, just as you would help a foreigner or a stranger, help those who can't help themselves. God puts a premium on hospitality, on opening our homes, helping those less fortunate. He is the redeemer of the oppressed, right? So here is Bartimaeus, an outcast, not on the road with everybody else, not clamoring with everyone trying to get at Jesus. He's on the side, just simply begging, looking for something, a cast off, something that someone would just throw away that he could have as his own. But he must have noticed something in the commotion. He must have recognized that whatever is coming is not the ordinary happenstance. That something special was coming down the road that he needed to pay attention to. Because although he's on the side of the road and no one cares about Bartimaeus, he has enough sense, enough boldness in him to cry out the name of Jesus and say, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people, what did the crowd do? They said, "Sit down and be quiet. Who are you to call the name of the Messiah? Who are you to call the name of our Savior? He doesn't care about you." But that didn't stop Bartimaeus, did it? Bible says he doubled down. He cried even louder. He said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. No one else cares about me, but I know that you are someone who can change my situation right now. That although this world doesn't care about me, that they've left me on the side of this road, this is my opportunity to change my life." Oh, if we could be that bold in our faith today. That no matter what the world has told you who you are, no matter what the world has labeled you, whatever life circumstance has put you in, you could have enough boldness in your faith to just cry out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." What could God do in our lives? Oh, we said earlier to take it to the Lord in prayer, but a lot of times we figure, "I can handle this. I've got this. I can take care of it myself." But that's not faith. That's faith in you. That's faith in what I can do. And sure, faith without works is dead, but faith means I believe that in my work, God is with me and God's going to do what I can't even see is going to be done. He's a life-changing God. I have to think of the story. Since she's here, my wife worked at a place for 15 years. 15 years, straight out of college. Went to work at a law firm. Almost 15 years. Okay, and she's saying no. 12 years. 13. Okay. It was a lot. Okay? It was a lot. But that's all she knew, was this place of work. And as if a lot of jobs, you become an expert. Longer you're there, you're an expert. And then at some point, you're an expert, but yet you're not compensated like an expert. You're overqualified and underpaid. Right? So she found herself in this situation. Now, as a family, we were okay. It wasn't a dire situation, but for herself personally, it was no longer fulfilling. It was no challenge. It was no reward. And so, I'd say for about 3-4 years, I told her, "Why don't you just leave? Do something else. Find something else." But she stayed. My wife is loyal. Thank you, Lord. Because she stayed with me. But she stayed. And a lot of times in life, even though we want something else. Even though we think we want something else. Even though we know where we are is just the same old, and it's not fulfilling anymore. It's comfortable. It's what we know. It's what we understand. And so it's hard to get out of that place and go into something new because it's unknown. And there's a fear factor there. And in that gap between comfortable and the unknown is faith. And God asks us in every moment of our life to walk this faith walk, not knowing what tomorrow brings, not knowing what's going to happen next, but to just keep walking in that faith. And so a few weeks ago, Kelly called me into the room and she said, read this. And it was her letter of resignation. She had written it out. She hadn't turned it in yet, but this was a step. She had written it out. And the following week, she turned it in. And a few days later, she got a phone call from the competitor. And they said, heard you're leaving, where's your job? I guess news travels fast. Said, we heard you're leaving. Well, why don't you come in and let's sit down and have a little interview. So she goes in. She has the interview. Next day, they offer her a job. Not just offered her a job, but she's working less time, more flexible schedule, and she's getting paid more. So that, in our vernacular, is a praise report. Amen, amen, and amen. That's a thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Faithfulness. See, God knows our heart. And he knew how hard that was for her. He knew that that couldn't be, it wasn't just a leap for her. It was a cavern to step out on that. And in knowing that, though, when he knows that you've made that hard step, he's going to be right there to catch you. He's not going to let you flop around. He's not going to let you linger. He's going to be right there to say, here I am. I've got you. See what I can do if you just let me take control. Faith. We can't see it. I can't put my hands on faith. If I could, I would bottle it up and keep it all for myself. But it's something that we live out. It's something we put into action. We have faith. And when we have that faith and we see God show up, then we have to be able to receive what he's given us. See, in the scripture, Bartimaeus has cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they said, no, be quiet. But he cried out again. And finally, what happens? Jesus stops. And Jesus says, call him. And they go. And they go get Bartimaeus. And it's funny. Bible doesn't say if it's the same set of people. But couldn't you just see that crowd? The first time he called out. Sit down. Who are you? Second time. Would you shut up? And then finally, Jesus acknowledges him. Jesus gives him credibility. And all of a sudden, the crowd, you mean Bart? Oh, this is my, oh, yes. Come on, Bart. Yeah, come on. Why are you sitting down? I told you to come on. I told him before Jesus. He just didn't listen to me. Isn't that how we do? Right? We turn once someone is acknowledged by the higher ups, then all of a sudden they have credibility, right? And people treat you a little differently once that acknowledgement takes place. But in that moment, we have to receive what God is giving. See, the Bible doesn't say Bart sat there because he felt he wasn't worthy. It doesn't say he ran away because he was scared of what could happen. It says he jumped up and he threw off his cloak and he ran to Jesus. And see, a lot of times we don't accept that fact that Jesus is trying to do something in our lives. We're too caught up in our old selves, who we used to be. We blame ourselves for our past mistakes, for what people say we are, and say, well, I can't step out into this because everyone's going to say, not that guy. He can't be the one. Not that woman. She used to do these things. But God says, I don't care about your old self. I'm calling you into something new so I can transform you. So throw off your old cloak and step into your new person. Forgive yourself for whatever you went through. And know that God is a transformer. He takes that old situation and uses it for your betterment, to be the new creation in Him. But we have to forgive ourselves. And then we forgive those around us. See, Bart could have got up, thrown the cloak off, and been like, ha ha, yeah, now what? You sit down on the side of the street. I'm going to talk to Jesus. But he didn't do that, right? He forgave them. He didn't care, because that's not his concern. You know, my wife's favorite words are, I ain't got time. I ain't got time. I ain't got time. Stuff happens, drama. She's like, I ain't got time. And look, we've got two kids. She doesn't have time. Three, including me. She does not have time, right? Because we are focused on getting that salvation, living the life God has for us. I don't have time for this other stuff. I got rid of cable. I got rid of everything. The only thing I watch is ESPN because I'm a Giants Yankees fan. Sorry, don't hold it against me. I have one thing, but I didn't have time for all the distractions of this world because my Savior is calling me to do His will. So we throw off the old self. We forgive ourselves. We forgive those around us, and we accept what God has for us. Run to Him. Run to Him. He's waiting with open arms, whatever the situation. So we have faith. We step out, throw off the old self, forgive ourselves and receive. And we follow. We follow Him. See, a lot of us are on the side of the road, just like Bartimaeus. We might be successful in life. We might have all the things of life, the car, the house, got some friends. But spiritually, we're just on the side of the road. We're beggars, not understanding who we really are. Oh, there's a joy. There's a joy down in my heart. You know, earlier when people were coming in and they said, oh, how was the 9 o'clock? Did you have fun? I'm like, did I have fun? This is life to me. Being in God's will, the sharing of the Spirit, the communion of the saints. This is what I'm looking forward to. See, I'm already there. This is heaven. In the spiritual realm, it is all about throwing down the fleshly self and rising up to be that spiritual anointed one that God has already anointed us to be. But we have to follow. We can't see ourselves as the world sees us. Our value system can't be based on the things the world tells us are valuable. The have and the have-nots. These things are all a lie. They're just busy work. You know, my wife likes to give our kids things to distract them. And we have what we call in our house, Elmo. Now, y'all know what Elmo is. But in our house, Elmo is an iPad. You know what an iPad is. And our three-year-old has a minor addiction. She gets on the thing and she operates it better than I do. She goes around. I mean, I have all the blocks on it. Don't worry. She can't get but so far. But she loves her little YouTube kids. And so she'll get on there and she's transfixed. for probably about 20, 30 minutes. And then she's going to get up and find mommy and worry mommy to death. But in that time, we do things to try and distract ourselves from really what's important in life. Life has so many distractions. They're all over the place. That phone, my goodness. If I could put the spirit in that phone, I would be in heaven. Because we're always looking at it. I'm always checking it for information. Right? I've got an iWatch. I don't know why. Because Apple made it. But all it does is just give me more tidbits of information. Right? We're inundated constantly with distractions. And God is saying, be still and know that I am God. All right? Where in all of this calamity do we find that quiet place? And see, when we follow Jesus, what we find is all the distractions fall away. And we begin to see Jesus in each in every person. Because that's where Christ lives. He doesn't live in my smartphone. He doesn't live in my TV. He lives in you. He lives in me. That's why we're the body of Christ. I recently went on a Marvel marathon. Any Marvel fans? Marvel fans, okay, thank you. Sometimes I'm alone on that. I don't know. So I did my Marvel marathon. You know, Infinity War came out. So I said, all right, I have seen them all, but I did the marathon in a row so I could get myself caught up. And one of the movies that I watched along the way was Guardians of the Galaxy. Seen that one? Guardians of the Galaxy. Very good movie. Very good. There's a character in there whose name is Groot. And you know his name is Groot, not necessarily because people call him by his name, but because Groot says three words throughout the whole movie, over and over again. The only three words Groot can say are, I am Groot. That's what he says. Different inflections, so you might guess what he's saying, but no matter what, I am Groot. All movie long. And it's cute. He's a cute character. Towards the end of the movie, our heroes, five of them, they're in the ship and they're trying to save the universe. And they're crashing down to the planet, right? And it looks like all's lost and they're going to die. And in this moment, Groot begins to grow. Groot's a tree. I don't know if I said that or not. Groot is a tree. And so his branches begin to grow. And he envelops himself around the rest of the team. And here are our heroes inside of Groot. And they get scared because they realize that Groot's going to die. And they plead him. They say, Groot, don't do this. You're going to die. We might be saved, but you're going to die in this. You're not going to make it through. And Groot, with his log face, softens. It's like a child's face. And he looks at them and he says, we are Groot. And I just started crying. I just lost it. I mean, I'm a sap anyway. I cry at everything, Kelly will tell you. But isn't that what God calls us to do? Right? We are born into this life a single body. We are individuals in this flesh. And through this spiritual journey, what we learn, how do we know our spirit is growing, is when we no longer just see the I, but we begin to see the we. And we use the gifts that we have, the abilities we have, not to better ourselves alone, but to do things that better our community, our loved ones, That's when we know our spirit is living and growing. That's what God calls. How do I know that? Because he went out of his way to make the greatest sacrifice for me. He didn't have to, but he sent his son. And he didn't send his son to sit on some earthly throne and declare his glory and make people do his bidding. He sent his son to serve. He sent his son to give his life so that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Faith, forgiveness, and follow Jesus. Amen.